This morning's reading is Luke chapter 24, and we're starting at verse 36. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jackie. Let's pray. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Heavenly Father, please, would that be true of us now? I pray that you would give us true humility before your word, for it is you who speak. True contrition, for we know that we have fallen short of your glory. That by nature we turn away from and not towards you who speak to us. And so we pray that we would tremble at your word as you address us. And yet even as we tremble, Lord Jesus, we pray that we would meet you in your word. You who are gentle and lowly. You who call us to come to you for rest. Please draw us to yourself in your word this day and always, for we ask it to your Father's glory. Amen. I was sitting in that building when I first finished reading the Bible. If any of you can recognize it, see if you can put it on the chat before I tell you where it was. I'd been a Christian for about 3 years at that point. And I was working for a church, St. Oswald's in Bidston, and I had been determined since my conversion to Christ about 3 years before that I was going to read through the whole Bible. And then there came a week when I was invited by the owner of that marvellous 16th century baronial hall to leave my council flat where I was living and to go and house sit for a week. It was an area with a lot of crime, and he didn't want to leave his house unoccupied for the week he was away. So I was house-sitting in Bidston Hall when I first finished reading through the Bible for the first time. And I still remember where I was sitting in front of this great medieval fireplace, and I remember the sensation that I had of thinking, wonderful, I've finally got to the end, and I've read the last chapter of the Old Testament. And then the same time I did that, I remember thinking, but I haven't really understood most of what I've read. It seems to have been all jumbled up together. And so much of it seems to have so little to do with what it really means to follow Jesus Christ. I didn't really understand how it all held together. It seemed to be lots of discordant voices, wonderful voices, great promises buried in there. But was it really one book with one story, ultimately about one person? Well, I didn't grasp that at the time. I knew I had to find truth in there, but I didn't see the whole picture. A couple of weeks ago, we were offered by a local firm to have an aerial survey done of St. John's. And I want you to imagine that you're one of those occasional people who comes to the vicarage and says, I really love the buildings designed by the great Victorian architect who designed the building in which a few of us are seated and which we're longing for all of us to be back in a few months' time. Well, imagine that person arrived at night, and it was one of those rare moments these days when we'd had a power cut, and I only had a torch with some very weak batteries. And so we decided that we would go and explore the church building as best we could. And we shone the torch and we would get 2 or 3 feet and we'd look at a little bit of stonework and we'd trace our way all around the side of the building. And actually it would be really hard to get a sense of the magnificence, of the unity, of the design of the whole. Well, imagine instead if you'd seen that picture that I've got on the screen first. That gives you a sense, doesn't it, of the majesty of this building. It was beautifully designed. And when we see that, when we see the whole picture, well, then we get a sense of its unity and coherence and beauty. And then we actually will get a lot more benefit from going round, as architects like to do, and looking in detail at individual stones and particular structures within the whole. It's when we have a sense of the whole that the detail makes sense and fits in, and we can see how it coheres. Well, I really needed someone to do that with me as I tried to struggle through reading the Bible for the first time. And that's what we hope to do over this next 10 weeks, to give you that view, not of a building, but of God's Word, so that we can see the whole, we can see its coherence, its majesty, a way that it reveals that there is indeed one architect, one author who has given this to us. So that when we dive down and look at the chronologies or the genealogies or the histories or the poetry or the prophecy or the laws of the Old Testament, if we're reading Paul's letters or the Acts or one of the Gospels, whatever part of the Bible we're reading, we'll be able to hear that message as part of its one whole message. We'll be able to understand how it all fits together, and we'll be able to delight in its author as we trust his promises for ourselves. That's our hope, so that you don't have to do what I did and struggle through the individual parts without really grasping how it all fits together. So what are we going to do then? Well, as I've said, we are going to be encouraging all of us to be reading the whole Bible. Now, you're not going to do that in 10 weeks unless you really are super heroic in reading. Maybe one or two of you would do that. I don't think anybody would. None of us have got the time for doing that. But if you've never read the whole Bible, then let this next 10 weeks encourage you to start doing that. Read the Bible, but read it seeing the whole picture so that the individual parts will make sense. And start now, because it'll be a task that will take you to the end of your life, and even then you will have only begun to scratch the surface of the design of this great work. If you can read it all over the course of a year or 2 years, many people find that that is achievable, even in the midst of busy working and family lives. Read a chapter or two a day and you'll get there. And when you've done it, do it again. And when you've done it again, do it again. And eventually, stop. When you get to meet the author, when he comes back or you go to him. This is something that is worth doing, more worth doing than eating your daily food. Because here, God will nourish our souls. And as the years go by, this has been my experience over the 30 years since I sat in Bidston Hall and wondered what I was doing reading this ancient book that didn't quite seem to gel together. My testimony, and the testimony of many in our church family and of Christians through the years, is the more we read it, the more God will show us how magnificent and united and powerful are his promises to us in Jesus Christ. So if you've tried it once and given up, well then pick yourself up and start again and trust God to give you that big picture. We're reading the whole Bible. We are starting with Jesus and not with Genesis. Why are we doing that? Well, various reasons. Let me just give you three. Firstly, that because God's final word to us is Jesus and not a book. We are not, as is described sometimes, a people of the book fundamentally. We love the scriptures because Jesus taught us to love them. But first and foremost, we put our trust in a person, in God made flesh, Jesus Christ, who came to us. And that is what the scriptures themselves teach. And so at the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, we read this: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. God has made himself known to us ultimately by coming in person. In the past, prophets, but now in these last days, by his Son. We are called to love and trust and obey and follow Jesus Christ. He is the center of our faith because he is the revelation of God, ultimately. Our faith ultimately centers, therefore, on a person and not on pages. Well, as the divine word made flesh, though, and here is where we begin to see these connections that become, in the end, utterly inseparable. As the divine word made flesh, Jesus, who has come to us, is the author, he is the interpreter, and he is the subject of the scriptures. So we come to Jesus, but how shall we come to Jesus? Well, we'll only come to him as we come to the word that he has given us, a word that he has left for us, of which he, as God in the flesh, is the ultimate author. A myriad of human authors, but one divine voice behind them all. Any number of interpretations of the Bible, but in the end, God is his own interpreter, and the scriptures interpret themselves, because God gives us not only the word, but the meaning of the word. And in the end, the subject of the scriptures is God himself in Jesus Christ. So we come to Jesus Christ by faith, for he is God in the flesh. How do we do that? By coming to, being born again through, by receiving in their entirety the scriptures that he has given to us, explained to us, and of which he is himself the subject. And finally, on a more practical note, if we are followers of Jesus, if we've turned to him for forgiveness and we're following him as Lord, however falteringly, we all make many mistakes. We're all normal Christians who need to read the wisdom of that other book I'm encouraging you to dig into. And if we are following Jesus, then we will want to follow him, not only on his teaching on, I don't know, church or generosity or forgiveness, but we'll also want to follow his teaching on the Bible itself. So what is Jesus' view of the Old Testament? That must be our view if we're his followers. What is Jesus' view of what would come to be called the New Testament, written, of course, after he'd died, risen, and ascended to heaven? Well, if we can find out from his teaching what the view of what we would call the New Testament is, well, then that must be our view as well. And so our view of the Bible is not something that's external to or separate from what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. No, rather it flows out precisely from that source. We know and love God in Jesus Christ because he has made the Lord known to us. And we trust him and we follow him and we believe in him and we obey him. And that means we want to say, Lord, please will you teach us how we should view the scriptures. And once we've understood that, well then, believe me, the application is going to be we need to dig into them, we need to trust them, we need to learn them, we need to imbibe them into our very souls, because here is the water of life. Here is what we need in our dry and dusty souls. So what does Jesus teach? Our two remaining points this morning, and of course we're only going to be able to give an outline of these points today. But looking at Jesus, the pivot of history, not only in terms of the way we order our chronology, 2021, 2021 years or so since Christ was born, but starting with Christ, looking back at the Old Testament, looking forward to the New Testament, what does he teach us as his followers about how we should receive the scriptures that are in our hands, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments? Well, firstly, and this is where we'll be looking at the passage that Jackie read for us a few moments ago, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. There are many places in his teaching where Jesus says this, but we'll just look at one passage this morning for want of time. If you do have Luke 24 in front of you, you'll find it helpful to have that open. So this is Jesus after he has died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. He said that word in this gospel of Luke to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Why? Because Jesus heard that man say to him, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's died on the cross. He's welcomed sinners who've put their trust in him. He's risen from the dead. The witnesses have seen, not as yet really understood. And now, after the resurrection, here is the conversation Jesus has with his disciples, the 11 remaining apostles, Judas, of course, having gone into the night. He said to them, verse 44 of Luke 24, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Now, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms was a standard first century Jewish way of referring to what we call the 39 books of the Old Testament. The Jews divided the Old Testament into three sections. They put the books we have in our Old Testament in a different order, the law of Moses, beginning with Genesis, of course, the prophets and the Psalms, but the Psalms stood for a third section of what we call the Old Testament. So this phrase means, we might say, Genesis to Malachi. It means the 39 books of the Old Testament. Jesus is speaking about all that has been written before, all that the prophets have borne witness to, all that the Holy Spirit has enabled the spokesman of God to write in those previous centuries. So what is the subject of the Old Testament? It is me, Jesus says. The subject of everything that was written in the past is Jesus Christ. In what sense? Jesus' name in that form doesn't even occur in the 39 books of the Old Testament. Well, the whole of the Old Testament is about Jesus in the sense that all that is there is now fulfilled, is the word he uses, in him. In other words, the Old Testament is a book of promise. God's many promises in various forms, each of them requiring a series of sermons in its own right that we can't even begin to unpack today. But everything in those first 39 books of the Bible is a promise that finds its fulfillment when Jesus Christ comes. Jesus said this was his consistent message. It was what I told you while I was still with you. It's been a seam of his teaching throughout his earthly ministry. And everything that is written in the past now finds its fulfillment in him. That's the first key to understanding the Old Testament. Ultimately, not in necessarily straight line ways, but everything ultimately is promise that finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Well, how will we even begin to grasp that? How will we spend the rest of our lives grasping it in ever greater depth? That's the reality of what it means to go on discovering the scriptures. We never master them. God willing, as the decades pass, they may increasingly master us. And we'll see, God willing, with every passing year, every subsequent reading, that's how that bit is fulfilled in Jesus. I didn't see that the first 20 times I read the Bible. But this time, God has shown me. Here is enough for us to explore for a lifetime of lifetimes. But how will we begin? How will we go on that journey? Well, Jesus tells us he must illuminate us. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. You see, it's possible to come to the Bible and to approach it without faith, not purely as a skeptic. And you could cherry pick any number of verses to prove almost anything you wanted to. That's not the way they were designed to function. Augustine said it rightly, we come as those who have faith seeking understanding. We come as those who are receiving a kingdom because we've put our trust in Jesus. And now we're saying, Lord, please would you open my mind so that I can understand what you've written, so I can understand how it finds its fulfillment in you. Jesus warned of the other approach in John chapter 5. There were skeptical Jewish leaders who knew the scriptures better probably than any of us because they were schooled in them from their infancy into great depth. And yet Jesus says to them, this is John 5:37, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You can get a PhD in the scriptures, and there are sadly many examples of people who do and have no faith in Jesus and not see the big picture at all. It's just words. Now, it's only as we come to Jesus and put our trust in him, and as we then seek his help to understand, that we will see God's magnificent series of promises that find their fulfillment in him. No, instead, this is the character we are to have, and it would have been memorized probably and sadly and ignored by those leaders who rejected Jesus. This is from Psalm 119, verse 129 and following, for those who are taking notes. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. When we come with that humble and contrite spirit, then God will teach us and we will find gold. And what is the message of the Old Testament as fulfilled in Jesus? He told them, verse 46, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Rightly understood with the help of its author, the Old Testament is the gospel, or it is pointing us to Jesus, who will command us to turn from our own ways, to find forgiveness of our sins as we follow him as our Lord, and that is a message to go to the ends of the earth. That's the message of the Old Testament, Jesus says, rightly understood as fulfilled in him. Maybe you've joined us this morning and you're wondering what on earth you've signed up to or logged into this morning. You're not yet a Christian. You don't know what it's about. Well, don't begin with Genesis. Begin with Jesus. And this is a great place to begin. Have you turned back to God? That's what repentance is. Have you discovered the wonderful freedom of forgiveness? That's what Jesus came to bring us. That's the message of the whole Bible. And it can be yours today if you will say, Jesus, remember me, for you have now come into your kingdom. And he will say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, we must move on. You are witnesses, Jesus says to his apostles, of these things. But I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That is, the Holy Spirit is coming. We're going to move on swiftly this morning because I've still got another point to make and I'm nearly running out of time. But looking back, Jesus fulfills the old. Looking ahead, Jesus promises what we call the New Testament. Now, of course, it wasn't written during Jesus' time on earth, but it is the fulfillment of what he says here in Luke 24. When they receive the Holy Spirit who empowers them, then one of the key results of that is what we call the New Testament. But for a little more detail on this, I would encourage you to read later. We haven't got time to look at all the detail of it now. But if you find some time this week to read through in John's Gospel from chapter 14 through to 17, it's one of the most concentrated, beautiful places of Jesus' teaching to his disciples, and particularly focuses on the ministry of the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And there's one aspect of his ministry that is absolutely crucial if we are to understand how we as followers of Jesus should receive what we call the 27 books of the New Testament. John 14, 26. Jesus says, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Jesus is speaking to his disciples at this point. It's in on Maundy Thursday evening in the upper room before he goes to the cross on Good Friday. And although these chapters are full of precious promises to all believers of every generation, there's a particular sense in which they are directed at those apostles who gathered with Jesus at the Last Supper. And we see that very clearly in John 14, 26, because the Holy Spirit, he says, will remind you of everything I have said to you. Well, Jesus hasn't said anything directly, verbally, to any of us, because we were born 20 centuries too late. When God came into the world in the flesh of Jesus Christ, he was seen by witnesses, and he authorized his apostles. He taught them face to face. And now he is saying to them, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've said to you. More than that, he goes on to say in chapter 16, verse 13, he will tell you what is yet to come. Indeed, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. I'm not trying to rob us of the fulfillment of Jesus' promises. The Spirit of Truth is for all believers in every generation. He teaches us. He opens our minds so that we might understand the Scriptures as followers of Jesus. But there's a particular and foundational and unique sense in which Jesus' promises were fulfilled in the lives and the writings of the apostles. The Holy Spirit enabled them to recall what he'd taught them. The Holy Spirit gave them insight into the future. And the Holy Spirit would enable them to write that down in the documents we call the New Testament. And indeed, our access to Jesus is only through their witness. And Jesus prays in John 17. He prays for us. He's with the apostles, and he says this, "I pray also for those who will believe in me," that's us, "through their word." So our access to Jesus is through the word of the apostles. And that means that when we read John's gospel or Luke's gospel or Paul's letters or Peter's writings, what we are reading is not simply the best attempt at recalling what they heard of Jesus. No, what we're reading is the very words that the Holy Spirit has given them in fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made, so that we might receive their words as God's words, and that when we hear their words, we might come to know God himself, who has spoken to us through them. This is their own testimony later in their writings. Paul says to the Thessalonians, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God among you who believe. Or John writes to Christians who'd never seen Jesus in the flesh, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We can know God in Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit has breathed out these words in these documents, in what we call the New Testament, to bring us that personal knowledge of God for ourselves. Well, that's enough for this morning. I hope you can see that if we want to follow Jesus Christ, if we trust him and want to obey him as our Lord, then that means we must receive the whole scripture as God's own word, the old fulfilled in him, the new promised by him, all of it cohering around him who is the big picture, for he is its author, he is its interpreter, he is its subject. And as we receive this word, so we will grow to know our God ever more deeply and be equipped to share the hope we have with those around us ever more confidently. Let's pray that that would be true. Father, your word is truth. Lord Jesus, you are the truth. You are the spirit of truth. Please, Lord, would you teach us your word? Give us understanding. Give us a love for the scriptures, that we may get to know you better, that we may be equipped to live and witness for you in this world that you have made. Help us in these things, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.